I had to deviate a little because I want to bring you a message about the purpose that Jesus came. Praise God. And so I was praying this morning and wasn't sure what direction He wanted me to go in. But I do believe I have some wonderful insight for you this morning. And so God laid this message upon my heart, and it's for you. Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, now as we get ready to go into the Word of God, I pray that the eyes of Your people's heart would be enlightened as to the things that I shared this morning. And Father, I pray that it will never leave them, but Father, they'll meditate upon it and they'll move in it as never before in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you will, open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Hallelujah. And we're going to read an account that took place. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 2, go to verse 7. Luke 2, 7. And we're going to talk about this morning the real reason why Jesus had come. The real reason why Jesus had to manifest, had to come into this world. In verse 7 we read, and this is referring to Mary, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I want you to underline all people. All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Peace and goodwill toward men. Now notice he was speaking to the shepherds that were on the hillside. They're the ones that went and saw the baby in the manger, not the magi. They came later on in the scene when the child was about 2 years of age. And that's when Herod tried to find out where he was abiding. But right here, I want you to notice this verse very closely, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. I want you to underline that word, peace. Did everybody read that in your Bible? Anybody got anything any different in their Bible? I got to check on these translations nowadays. Peace. Notice he says, and on earth, peace and goodwill. And I want you to look at another word, toward men. Toward men. You know, for years when I went over into Luke chapter 12 and read a particular verse there, I went into confusion because of reading in chapter 2 of Luke here, where he said peace and goodwill towards men. Because over in chapter 12, verse 51, there's a statement there that's very confusing to a lot of people. Matter of fact, I've had people ask me about this verse, and when I explained it to them, they went, oh, that makes perfect sense. If you will, look at Luke chapter 12, and let's go to verse 51. Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. That's where my head began to tilt. Because I remember reading about the angels telling the shepherds on the hillside, peace on earth, or on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. And then when I read this, I said, uh-oh, we got a manger problem. And it could be a major problem if we can't figure out what in the world he was talking about. Well, the word division is a very interesting word. There are two words in the Bible that the word division literally is referring to. And when I understood this, I finally began to opened up so much more insight to the Word of God. There's a division, a word division that's used. It's called schism. It's where something is torn apart. Something that naturally belongs together somehow gets torn apart. And that word for division is a very negative word. That's the word that we don't want to be involved with. That is the word where Paul went to the Corinthian church and said there are divisions or a schism amongst you, a tearing away, which naturally should be intact. He says, is Christ divided? No, nobody tears Christ apart. And yet they do, especially in denominational barriers. Denominations are man-made, different denominations and so forth and so on. They tear or rent or tear apart the body of Christ. And that's not right. But the word division here is a little different. This word literally means difference of opinion. A difference of opinion. Now, put a little different light. It doesn't mean schism. It doesn't mean a renting or a tearing away, but a difference of opinion. How many of you here this morning can say, I'm born again, but the other half is not born again? How many of you notice that there's a difference of opinion in your home? You're coming from one perspective, and they're going to come from another. They're going to come from the perspective of the world, and you're coming from the perspective of the kingdom of God. And you've heard time and time again testimonies of people that literally get born again, but yet the second half of their family doesn't seem to enter into that place, and there's all of a sudden a tremendous difference of opinion. I talked to one man one time, and he says, I don't want nothing to do with Christianity. It has done more to ruin my family than anything else I know. Well, it's because when you get born again, how many of you know you no longer live after the former lifestyle that you lived after? Hallelujah. I've even had some men get upset that were not saved with their wife because they got born again, and they're now serving Jesus. And they're mad about it because Jesus took their place. How many of you know that's a difference of an opinion? You better believe it. And so, if things are not understood through the discernment of Scriptures, that family could remain in a division. But thank God the very thing that brings a division is the very thing that brings a family back together, which is the Word of God. Praise God. So even though that there's a difference of opinion, God can bring that family back together. Hallelujah. But notice over there in Luke chapter 2, it said, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. What it was referring to there, not so much the recipient, or not so much those in walking into peace, but much as there's now peace with God towards humanity. Because you see, in that manger, that little baby that was laying there was God's way of settling the score between man's inability to serve God and the sacrifice that was needed to bring God and man back together. He's called the perfect mediator, the umpire. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one man that could put one hand on man and another hand on God and bring the two impossibilities back together. And that's why he said, there is a peace on earth from God to men because of that little baby in that manger. Glory to God. Hallelujah. The ultimate sacrifice. He came. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He came and His name is Jesus. Praise God. He came and His name is Jesus. He came and His name is Jesus. That name, which is above every name, hath by inheritance took the land. And wants us to link up with Him in faith so we can also partake of that same victory that He has given us, that little baby in that manger. Glory to God. Oh, body hast thou prepared me. Glory to God. It excites me to know that there was the ultimate sacrifice that came. Glory to God. He came. Glory. He came. Glory to God. But you know something? Not too much is really read about a special man in the sight of God, and his name is Simeon. How many of you ever read about Simeon? He was a wonderful man. Matter of fact, the Lord acknowledged him as a righteous man. Matter of fact, he was not only righteous, but he had fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost was upon him, not in him. But I want you to notice what Simeon had to say, especially to Mary. Let's start in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And follow me closely, because there's a tremendous insight that Simeon gives us, because he's directly linked to the Holy Ghost. You know something, people? I'm going to tell you something. If you're not in fellowship with the Holy Ghost, you're missing the greatest. You are missing the greatest opportunity to receive the mind of Christ. Praise God. How many of you love the mind of Christ? Can I see your hands? Oh, I just love the mind of Christ. Well, you got him in you. You got him in you. He's called Holy Ghost. That's the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. How many of you baptized in the Holy Ghost? Okay, those of you who are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, get up here. You've got the mind of Christ on the inside of you. Because there ain't nothing that the Holy Ghost doesn't. Whatever's in the mind of the Father, it's in the Holy Ghost. Whatever is in the mind of Christ, it's in the Holy Ghost. Whatever, hallelujah, whatever is in the Holy Ghost concerning the Godhead is Jesus and the Father. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Praise God. Why? Because God doesn't give us His mind partially. He gives His mind totally. And His mind is Holy Ghost. Some people are telling me that the Holy Ghost searches itself out for that. No, it does not. The Holy Ghost is the one who knows. It's our spirit that searches God out. Amen? Now, I want you to notice what Simeon says. Let's start at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. If it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, we got some good information coming. Amen? That he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. In other words, as long as he's seen the Redeemer, he was ready to go on home. Praise God. He was faithful with his Lord. Hallelujah. And he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of how many people? All people. Oh, glory to God. And notice what he says. Now he's speaking prophetically. He says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, glory to God. What a powerful statement. Now he's speaking prophetically. And he goes on to say, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Now he begins to prophesy the purpose and why Jesus was to come, because number one, he was going to be the light which will light every man that is coming into the world. He is the life of God, pre-incarnate in flesh. Glory to God. He was the firstborn from many brethren who had the only Spirit in him that came from God the Father apart from the Adam of lineage of, or the lineage of Adam. How many understand what I'm talking about? Praise God. If you study one of the genealogies, it says, it starts off and says, from Christ, the Son of God, that goes through the son of another son, the son of another son, and the son of another son, until it gets right down to Adam, and it says, an Adam who was a son of God. So in between that lineage, no one was a son, until it began with Adam and ended with Christ, called the firstborn. And I got good news for you today. Because he came, he died, and he rose again, you now are prime candidate, if you have not been saved today, to become born again. And that's what the Bible calls son placing. And so when you look at the lineage in eternity, when you stand there, you're going to see that it started with your big brother, the firstborn. And in that firstborn, you're going to find your name there with a number on it. Hallelujah. You also have been placed as a son in the kingdom of God, a child of God, which is greater than any patriarch that ever lived out of the Old Testament. You are blessed, and you've got to know it. Glory to God. Glory to God. You are blessed. Why? You're greater. The least in the kingdom is greater than the prophet John the Baptist because you're a child of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. You're a son and daughter. You've been placed as a son. When I say son, I'm talking universally. You know what I mean. Women too. Hallelujah. Now notice what he says to Mary. He says this in verse 35, and pay close attention to this. I had never seen it before. Yea, he's speaking to Mary. Yea, a sword, glory to God, shall pierce through thine own soul also. Oh, glory to God. Do you know what he told her? A sword shall pierce also through your soul. A sword will also pierce through thine own soul. Now, why would he make that statement? That the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. Actually, in the Greek, it's unveiled. It means the thoughts of humanity will also have the same thing happen to them that's going to happen to her. There's a sword that will pierce the soul, pass or divide between the soul. Well, what in the world is he talking about? He said this same operation is literally going to be the same thing that will happen to whosoever shall meet this Jesus. He will get saved or born again. And the first thing that's going to happen is that your soul will begin a purging process that it has never known before. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, I see that you're all so excited about that. It says, because of this operation, the thoughts of many hearts will be unveiled, would be a better translation, will be unveiled. Will be unveiled. The thoughts of many will be unveiled. Glory to God. Now, seems how you're all looking so happy about that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Can you turn them lights down just a hair? In 1 Peter chapter 1, we've had people ask us this question several times. But Peter makes mention of the patriarchs of old. And it said that these patriarchs, they received something they themselves would not partake of until our time period. And let's start with verse 8. Well, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, talking about present-day believers, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, meaning us, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, oh glory to God. Is that little Kylie Ray trying to move above the anointing here? Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, or prophesied of the grace unto you. Because they did operate in grace in the Old Testament. Are you following me? And that's why it's italicized that should come should not be there. But there was a grace operating in the Old Testament, but not like the grace that's operating today, people. The grace in the Old Testament was predicated on mercy. The grace New Testament is not predicated on mercy, although you can have mercy with God, but that's not where believers should be. Mercy is a result of rebellion. Let's go on. Searching for what or what manner of time or sort of time, in other words, investigating into what season he would be coming for, the Spirit of Christ, underlined the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified it beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And what it wasn't referring to them having the Spirit of Christ in them yet. They knew they were going to receive the Spirit of Christ, and they didn't know what time period or generation that it would come, but when the Spirit of Christ would come, it would enter into the hearts of men, and it would be called the life is the light of men, and he was the light given to this world, Jesus. Glory to God. That is the glory of God found in Jesus, and that glory would be in you and me today. Hallelujah. Now notice what he says here. These patriarchs, and one of them being David. David had more of a revelation of the sufferings of Christ, him being put up on a cross. Isaiah had the revelation, so much so in detail, he got it down to the minuteness of every verse in Isaiah 53 about what literally took place on the cross. Not only did he take the sins of sickness and disease, he also took the sins of the mind and also took that upon himself, according to 1 Peter 2:24. I know we use that for physical healing, but it is mental healing over there in 1 Peter 2:24. Even though you got physically healed by it, that's all right. By whose stripes you were healed. That was referring to mental healing. Praise God. But these patriarchs had it very clear that the Spirit of Christ was coming, but not in their time period, because he goes on and says it in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them. In other words, when they received this insight, they shared it to you, knowing it would not manifest in their time period, but ours. Glory to God. And I got news for you. I have a hard time. Sometimes I get such a negative spirit listening to ministers on television. I sat and listened to one this morning, and it got me so upset, because he was literally telling the body of Christ that you can stay in ignorance, because that ignorance will work out to your good. God didn't call us to stay in ignorance for it to work out to our good. God called us on purpose to escape everything that the enemy could throw on us. It doesn't mean that we won't have time periods where testings and trials will come our way. How many of you can testify to that? If you are born into this world, you will have tests and trials. But listen, God didn't call you to a wilderness experience. Because the wilderness walkers were people of unbelief. And God created miracles for them, and they still formed an unbelief in their soul towards him and didn't trust him. No, we're not called to wilderness walking people. We're called to take the land. We're called to go on into the fullness that God has. Not to stay in the wilderness and accept that wilderness walk and saying that all things will work together for our good. Not when you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost after getting born again and receiving the Spirit of Christ. You can have the insight that you need, not to avoid tests and trials of life, but it'll keep you out of the desert. God can promise believers to stay out of the wilderness if they want to. No, we're not called to wilderness walking. There was a portion of the nation of Israel that wanted the wilderness, and God said, fine, that's your territory, that's what you want, I'll wait until you croak and I'll move your second generation on in to what I have for them. God didn't call you for no desert walk, brothers and sisters. He didn't call you out of tests and trials, right? Even the people who went on into the promised land had tests and trials. Didn't they have tests and trials? But I'll tell you what. Pharaoh was the wilderness walker's problem. But guess who the promised land's problem was? A direct encounter with Satan himself out of all them tribes. Their names will tell you that. They had a particular name for every king that came against the nation of Israel. And they didn't... Listen, when you go into the promised land, I got news for you. You'll meet all that hell has to offer for you the more that God reveals to you what belongs to you. I guarantee it. But I got guarantee. There's not one guarantee that God has called any believer to a wilderness walk. God has not called you to stay in ignorance for it to work out for your good. God's called you to move into His divine will and purpose and find out what it is so that when the enemy brings a test and trial, at least you still know where you're going. I'd never do a message like that. Well, just, you know, we all go through the desert. We all go through the wilderness. You know, but you got to just trust God and just trust, yeah, what, like they did, you know, full of miracles and everything. We're going to trust the miracles only? Well, they had abundance of miracles. And the first time they got manna, what happened? The manna rained down so hard because they were out of food and they freaked out and they went and took out after the manna the first time and ate until their stomachs burst. And God had to judge them because they had a lust about them for food. The first time manna fell, you know, they didn't know how to gather. They didn't wait for the instructions of God. Well, they just ran out there and grabbed it and gorged themselves. God said, I have to judge that bunch of lust. He wanted them to gather according to the proportion of every family. That's when God isn't in control of our lives, we go wacko. In case you hadn't figured that out by now. Hooray. No, He hasn't called one of you to a desert walk. You're not called to a desert walk. You're not called to a walk of obscurity. You're called to complete insight through the Holy Ghost to walk in victory. Now, you have not been called to avoid tests and trials. Because Jesus said, you will have tests and trials. You'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. That means if He's overcome... Well, that's good for him. He overcame. What about? Because he is your sustenance to overcome with. If he's already taken the victory and you come in on the scene, get ready. He's waiting for you. He's going to overcome for you too. Glory to God. But you got to stay plugged into him. The reason a lot of Christians are walking around in some desert someplace is they're not attaching their brain to the Word of God and finding out what His will is. First of all, His first assignment to all of us is to get into fellowship with Him after you receive a relationship called the new birth. Now, what would you think if your children, as they were born into your family, and by the time they got 2 or 3 years old, make a decision. Now, some of you might look at your teens that way, but they get to a certain age, and they make a decision they're just not going to go with their parents. Well, I'm not going to go with my mommy and daddy. Well, I don't like what they tell me. Oh, really? Yeah. Guess what? You go through trials. You go through tests of life. Because the devil don't cut anybody any grace. If you haven't figured that out by now. But yet we see believers run right out of the will of God, right into a desert. And there isn't one scripture in the New Testament that says that you're to even be associated with a desert. But there's all kinds of scripture that says you will have tests and trials. There is scripture that says you'll suffer in the flesh. And there's scripture that validates what that suffering is. You cease from sin. Has any of you ever tried to cease from sin? If you have, but you never hear suffering messages, you want to know why? You know why we don't hear no suffering messages today in our church? Anybody want a clue? Because they want to hear about faith and they want to hear about hope. But they don't want to go on to maturity. And I'm going to tell you something right now. When you go on into maturity, there's a suffering of the flesh that you've got to go through. And that's the fine line that's between hope and maturity. Now abideth these three: faith, hope, and maturity. The church has gotten to the hope aspect, but they fail to go on into the maturity part. Why? Because there's only one way, baby. You're going to go on into maturity, and that is you're going to suffer in the flesh. Why? You have tests and trials of life you're going to run into. You're always going to run into somebody that don't like you and you not liking them. That's life. Amen? But there's only one way to walk with them. How can two walk together except they agree? There's only one way that you're going to walk with them. And that is to suffer in the flesh, baby. It's real funny how people, when they first get married, how they love each other. They're locked together like two goldfishes forming the round mouth together. You can't tell one goldfish apart from the other. Then you put them in the same goldfish bowl, and what happens? One of them ends up floating to the top. Why is that? Because nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to change. You know, somebody says, why are people always picking on me? Ever thought maybe you're the reason? Why don't nobody like me? Have you ever thought you're the reason? No, we don't do that. Why? Because everybody else has got to suffer but us. Oh, stick to the word here, brother. That's not the reason Jesus came, is it? Right. Now, notice what he says. He goes on to say in 1 Peter here, he said there was a time period that the patriarchs of old, literally, actually that's what verse 12 is saying there, when they received this insight, they shared it to you, knowing it would not manifest in their time period, but yours. You and I don't realize what has taken place in us. How many of you, you know, I went to Bible schools, I heard about being born again, but it was only about 8 years ago that I really found out what the new birth was all about, because everything else was Holy Ghost. But when I found out why I had to be born again, man, I literally got excited. And the reason that I got excited about the new birth is because I learned something I had never seen before. For years, I've been taught the reason that you can have the mind of Christ is you got the Holy Ghost. But nobody told me that when I got born again, the reason I got born again is so that I would have the capacity to receive insight that the Holy Spirit wants to give my inner man. How many got that? So I begin to see that it was my spirit that searches out the deep things of God, not my soul, not my flesh, but my spirit. And the reason that none of us have picked up on it before is because when you read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a lot of people don't pick up what Paul is literally saying there. He says that these churches were being ripped or torn apart because one had preference over this ministry, over that minister, and over this minister. And he said even that preference over ministers tells you that you're not plugged into what God is trying to say through the ministers. Why? Because you are having a respecter of persons, not understanding what they're trying to get across to you. Boy, time and time again, people have come up to me after a service and said, Pastor, that was such a good message. Oh, wow. When you preach this and you preach that, it just so excited me. And I'm sitting there, I did not preach this and I did not preach that. And so I asked them, what service were you in? Was it this one or the one 4 weeks ago? What are you talking about? I didn't preach that. Well, I thought that's what you said. No, that's what you thought while I was preaching. Your soul, man, is the most rebellious thing on the face. You think your soul wants to sit there and receive it. You just have to sit there and you have to meditate on the Word of God just like when you read it. Me, I do better listening to a cassette tape than I do reading, because that's how I broke a lot of insight earlier in my ministry. Now I do more reading and praying in tongues. I'm going right back to Bible because I had to get away from tapes, because you go up to a level of glory and they can no longer minister to you. You cut them off and you have to move on. And you do move on. Kenneth Hagin himself, he said, many of you are going to move, go beyond even me. He says, because you'll build off of what I've laid to a certain level. He said, but many of you will excel beyond me. You see, because many of you will excel beyond me. You see, why? Because none of us stay at one level. We go on and on and on. You see. But you were not called to no wilderness walk. You were called to take the land. And I'm going to tell you something. That land that he's referring to there over in Joshua, Joshua is all about New Testament believing. But you know what kind of kings they had to face when they crossed over into the promised land, the second generation? God said, hey, this first generation, you're not going to enter in. Why? You're full of unbelief. You can't even believe God, so you're full of it. You just, he says, I'm going to take your kids in. Why? You know what the first generation said after they went to spy out the land? You know what they had the audacity to say? Well, we want to go back to Egypt. You know what? Christians that never stabilize in their life, they'll sit in this church, they won't hear a darn thing that's being preached, and when they do hear it, they get excited about it for a season. But then why are they back out in the world? Why? And you know, a lot of them, the reason they go back into the world is they found something wrong with the church to judge something here so they can go back to the world. Why? I want to go back to Egypt. Well, anybody goes back to Egypt because it's full of unbelief. Can I hear an amen? When people want to go back to Egypt, it's because they're full of unbelief. They want God to do something for them. If God doesn't perform, they're out of here. That was just like that first generation. God not taking care of us. Well, you just got a whole belly full of water out of a rock. What's your problem? Well, we got to go over to this place. And what if there is no water there? You know why you and I wouldn't have a problem walking in the wilderness with these people? You and I would sit there and we'd hold our heads and we'd shake them. You want to know why? You have no idea the power of the new birth that's in you. You know, a lot of us are trying to encourage you to have faith. A lot of you have more faith than what you give yourself credit for. Because I got news for you. Everyone in this building right now, with what you know, I could set you back in that wilderness with that bunch of Jews and you'd look at them all like they're nuts. Can I hear an amen? Come on, you guys got enough reason to know that if you got to go 50 miles or 150 miles by foot in sand where there's seeming no water, how many of you would sit there and complain, maybe we won't get a drink of water, and you got God overcasting you during the hot heat of the day, a big shadow so you're in the shade, probably got a cool breeze going along, and you're going to sit there and you're going to be walking with these Jews, and you're going to sit there and they're going to say, oh, I hope that God has water for it. Why? We just got to... You know, pulling some water out of a rock here. What's your problem? Oh, yeah, but, you know, you can never tell. Maybe he won't give us another break like that one. I mean, every one of you in here knows that God would give you another break if you saw water come out of one breaking rock. I hope so. Right, I have to purge you guys off me. I could see Bill walking next to a Jew. Do you think he's going to do it? And Bill would probably go, you ain't got that much faith? I could name any one of you. How many of you would believe that you could do that? Amen. Now, why is that? Because you got born again. An unbeliever who's walking in spiritual darkness, they don't know where their next meal's coming from. The only way that they could receive from God is not to believe for it. God just had to flat give it to them. Is that the kind of walk you want?
I won't believe him until I see it.
Well, what if one day you had a piece of manna hit you right in the forehead because you were worried about not eating? Flump!
What's that, God?
My mercy on you, you little unbeliever.
What is that?
Manna. Well, I was asking for food, not that. Not something out of the sky. That would be an indictment against your faith. You know, when you're going to Rhema, you know, Sue and I, we'd get halfway through the year and we'd have what they call an assembly, and they'd all speak about how they believe God for their groceries. And how God was so neat, he brought their groceries to the doorstep. And I got to thinking, I was never in that position to believe God for a sack of groceries. I always went out and earned my way. Why? By the Lord's guiding hand. I would sit there and pray in the Holy Ghost and say, now I'm going out on this weekend. Sue will tell you, testify to it. And I go out on the weekend and I drum up enough business to keep me for the whole month. I'd go knocking on doors for sign work and knowing that I would have favor with them. And one guy says, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I do need a sign, and I don't know why I'm doing this. And I'm sitting there. And he gave me a whopper of a sign job. I went, whoa, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't need to spend this money. I'm sitting there, I know why. I got favor with God, but I didn't tell him that. I didn't want him to know he was an instrument used by God. He might not give me the job. So I had my whole garage full of sign work. My kids helped me. Sue had helped me. We'd all be making these signs and everything. And I'd get the big paycheck, you know. And the next thing you know, we'd eat good. There was only one time we didn't even pray or believe for it. There was one time we were without food and we opened the door and it was there. And I didn't even ask God for it. I said, God, you're so good. And God said, well, I just bless the fruit of your hand. You don't even have to pray and I'll see to it. You're going to be fed. Some Christians are called a rhema by faith. I don't have to work. Well, the ones that always told us that, Sue and I would always see their cars being carted out of the parking lot by a tow truck. We come out, heck, where's my car? You're living by faith. Forget about it. Forget about it. Why? You're living by faith. Don't worry about it. It seemed like the more they lived by faith, the more they lost. Faith puts action to things. If you're going to be in faith, you're going to do something. These people are called to... That is such a rare thing. But anyway, what did the people that went into the promised land, what kind of kings did they have to face? I'm going to shut up here in a minute. One king was called Adonizedek. You know what that means? Lord of Righteousness. I got thinking, why was this king called Lord of Righteousness? Because what he was... He was appearing just like an angel of light. Satan appears like an angel of light, like he is righteous. He appears like an angel of light. He doesn't appear like the devil, in case you guys haven't figured that out by now. I mean, if I had the devil approach me with a pitchfork, forked tongue, horns on his head and all red, and tights.
I'm the devil.
No kidding. I mean, you guys would pick that up, wouldn't you? Well, some people I know wouldn't. Shut up, Butler. Anyway. Another one's Hoham, voice of multitudes, everyone talking against you. When you start standing on the word, everyone's going to talk against you. Nobody's going to want you. Here's another one, Perium. It means a wild ass. Instability, double-mindedness, uncommitment. Here's another one, Japha. Dazzling to the eye. All that glitters is not gold. Lust. Here's another one. Debir, oracle, witchcraft, demon worship, demonology. These are the type of kings that they had over these cities. And God went in there and said, go for it, guys. We're going to take them out. Well, you want to enter into the fullness of what God has to give you? Well, guess what? God gave you a spirit called the new birth. And he enjoined his nature, his divine nature in that. And you have the capacity to be all that God wants you to be. You just got to make a choice to do it. You can go. You're not going to avoid tests and trials a lot. Some of them are even going to get God going to just take his hand. I'll see what you do. Why? Because he knows you have the capacity to handle it. And if you don't make it, he'll just start all over again and say, and when you come up with that test again, pass it this time. Say, because you're the one who's got to make a decision to do it. You know, a lot of Christians want a lot of hope. They want a lot of hope, but they don't want to suffer. They want a lot of hope, but they don't want to go on into maturity. Why? Because maturity will cost you something. Listen. In order for even your mind to be renewed, it's sacrifice time, baby. Sacrifice. Is there any way we could get around it? Yeah, go on home. Be a quitter. A lot of Christians doing that, quitting. Committing suicide. That shouldn't even be named amongst the church. Why? Because we have such a light, the light of the glorious gospel. Now notice, here in Peter, and I'm going to shut up. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I just want to take a look at why Jesus had to come. Simeon said that there was a death and a resurrection. He said, for the unveiling of the hearts of people by the sword passing through their soul. And the sword here is the word of God. How many of you know that? That was a prophetic utterance given by Simeon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, go to verse 9. For if the administration of condemnation be glory, talking about the house of Moses, much more does the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. What would be the administration of righteousness? The new birth. The new birth. Because in verse 8 he says, and how shall not the administration of the Spirit, the new birth, be rather glorious? Why? Because the administration of condemnation had no glory in the fact that you have been born again. There is a glory that's been deposited in your inner man called the Spirit of Christ. And that is the glory that you and I are transformed into. Are you guys getting something here? You know, my son Tim, just here, all not too long ago, we were working together. And Tim said he was listening to a tape by Dave Roberson. He was talking about the cleft of the rock and Moses passing by and everything. And he said all of a sudden he got the revelation of the new birth. And he said it couldn't leave him. I think he said for several days that's all he had on his mind. He says, wow, I've been born again. Wow. And I knew the revelation hit him. It just didn't come from me. Why? It was just the way Dave worded it. He caught it. You know, a lot of Christians know about the new birth and don't know it. They don't know what the Spirit of Christ is in them. I know a lot of teachers that don't have the revelation yet. The new birth. I'll tell you what, I'm so hungry for more that God has deposited in my heart. That's where Paul said, if I just have a craving, the desire, the prize that I shoot for is what I've been apprehended for. That's the prize I'm going. And we have teachers talking about ministry there. I feel sorry for people who seek ministry. They never see nothing but bad attitudes. You got to seek Jesus and you'll find ministry. But you can't find ministry apart from Jesus. You got to go through Him. Why? He's the image we're to conform to. There are minister after minister in ministry that don't belong there by the messages they preach. Now look what it says here. He says in verse 14, but their thoughts were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. How is the veil done away in Christ? But even unto this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. It is upon their spirit and soul. The word heart cannot be used interchangeably with the word spirit. The word heart means soul and spirit. And it means there's a darkness over their soul because it's in their spirit. Why? They don't have the Spirit of Christ. Notice what he goes on to say. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is still upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Why? Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. What Spirit is he talking about there? Not the Holy Ghost. They had him in the Old Testament. They had him in the New Testament. He's talking about the Spirit of Christ that you received when you got born again. That's the glory. That's the image. You've got to look on the inside of you, see Christ in you, and you will be transformed. Glory to God. Too many Christians are looking to the glory of men that can't give them spiritual insight. I get so frustrated with the time period I'm in right now. The church is in a transition. I forgot to bring down Rick Joyner's book, The Final Quest. He said that there's a time period in there where Christians won't go up that mountain. I can't remember how he said it. Maybe you can come up and do a better job at it, what I'm trying to say. Pay attention to me here. We're in a transition. The transition is this. We've got too many of the glories of men right now teaching the body of Christ. Somehow God has to elevate the few that have this insight, this understanding, and get them off their hope and get them into maturity. They're hoping in that which is more natural than spiritual. Go ahead, John.
Rick, I was trying to give truth to these Christians that were not leaving. They were in such a cloud of depression and problems, and they was only looking the flesh to get out. And he was trying to give them the truth of God's word to set them free. And he found out when the truth would hit them, that it'd only make them madder and they'd go farther into their depression. The only thing he could give them was the hope. He could only go to hope to try and give them something to hold on to. And if they'd hold on to that long enough, then possibly later on they could come out when the glory finally got to them. They couldn't take truth. Brother and sister, we are should be more mature than just getting hope. We need to get a hold of the truth and let the truth be our life.
How many got that? Many ministers preaching enticing words of man's wisdom and not things imparted by the Spirit. Paul the Apostle had the same problem. He couldn't affect the church the way he wanted to because these ministers were ruling and reigning as kings. They had everything they wanted. They had a huge following gathering and they had money and they didn't need spiritual things. And Paul says, what are we, the off scourge of the world? We even forsake the ability of having an abundance in our lives for what? To be some kind of nerd on the block, you know, not given any recognition? I'm going to tell you something. The devil wants me to move off of what I'm preaching to you more than anything else. He's constantly bombarding my mind, telling me, preach a gospel they understand. Preach something they need. Don't preach this deep spiritual stuff that'll just not mean a thing. Well, who's going to do it?
Amen.
You! One of us have to brave the elements, even if it costs us something. Why? Because your only hope is your spirituality, not your soul, not your flesh, your spirit.
Amen.
See? Boy, we've got to get the church back to what it means to sacrifice for the sake of spiritual development. Did you guys get something here today? Boy, Jesus came to give us His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ that He's referring to there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 17. The Spirit of Christ. He wasn't talking about the Holy Ghost. Why would He call Christ's Spirit the Holy Ghost? He was talking about the Spirit of Christ in you. That's the only hope that you're transferring. The mirror that He was referring to was the reflection of Christ in your heart by no veil being between you and Him.
Right.
The mirror is the Word of God that reflects the person of Jesus. I'm going to tell you something, people. All things will not work together for your good unless you love God. And if you think you're going to go walk through a wilderness thinking that just as long as I'm in the wilderness, all things will work together for my good, that's a bunch of baloney. God didn't call you to be wandering around learning by whatever it might come your way. He didn't call you to get on the assembly line and at the end be dumped off and then give God the glory for your dumping. Listen, you've got more in you than what you realize. The only thing stopping you is you got too much of your soul in the way of your inner man. Don't listen to these sermons that advocate stupidity. Get a hold of something to put some meat on you. Your bones. Get off the milk. What does that do? It makes you a baby for 50 years in the church when you ought to be teaching somebody else. You're still a baby yourself. The gifts of the Spirit are beautiful for the unlearned and unsaved. But that's only fragmentary information. People run around looking for a prophet. Oh, I've got to have a prophet prophesy. That's like saying, I want fragmentary insight. I want fragmentary insight. And Paul says, I want to show you a more excellent way. Mature! Go on into charity! Quit running around hoping for a break in life. Some believers are always trying to believe for the lotto. I believe for the lotto every time I get a lotto ticket. Yeah, I buy a lotto ticket once in a while. I believe for it, but you know what? If it don't come my way, it doesn't matter to me. Why? God didn't tell me, this is it. This is the lotto. That means that God would have to pass up everybody that purchased a lotto ticket just to bless you and make the game illegal. I'm just one of them guys that walk around when the thunderbolts start going, hoping that my rod's up far enough to get hit by it. Bloom! That's about it. I've heard of Christians leaving the church because God told them to buy a lotto ticket and they didn't win. They got mad at God. When I heard that, I said, you got to be kidding me. Don't tell me the background of them. I could put near read an M.O. off from the background. Probably hardly ever in church. Probably don't plug in and pay attention. Oh, well. Isn't it good the news for why Jesus came? Everybody stand up. You all look at me like... Some of you looked at me like, so this is the reason he came, huh? Just so you could crucify me. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some people treat Jesus that way in a prayer line. I hope his divine power hits me today. God didn't tell you to come forward to get healed so that maybe his divine power would zap you. I had a minister one time preach that the gifts of the Spirit was God's lotto system. I won't tell you who said that. You'd all just lose your salvation. I don't think so. Oh, shit. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your word. We're going to all have a good Christmas. We know why Jesus came. He birthed himself in us. We have the light of the glorious gospel on the inside of it. We've been born again. And if there's anybody here this morning who can say, Pastor, I don't know whether I'm born again or not. Hallelujah. After listening to you, I even question whether... Hallelujah. Whether I am saved. Hallelujah. You know, there's some scriptures that scare me in the gospel. If the scarcely be saved. How many of you ever read that scripture? If the scarcely be saved. Boy, that, when I read that scripture, uh-oh. Still trying to figure that one out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.